The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. I think it's probably true that most pastors want their parishioners to anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, we just had the Festival of the Ascension there in May, and one of the things we heard was that reading about Jesus rising up, ascending to heaven to return to his Father. And then there were some angels there that said, just as you have seen him go, he will return. So that is part of Christian doctrine, that Jesus will come again, and what we sometimes refer to as the second coming. So it's a big surprise to me anyway, that he's already back. We're going to talk about that today here on Ask the Pastor. And our guest with us on the telephone is Pastor Rick Boshoven, pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good.
Is it important to you that the people who worship at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church look forward to the second coming of Christ?
Oh, I believe so, yeah. I know that there are days I certainly look forward to it.
Sometimes it becomes more of an afterthought to us. You believe in that Jesus will return? Oh, yeah, whatever.
Oh, yeah. I'm one of those that kind of figure that, he's coming back, but it's, it'll be after, it'll be at my resurrection, probably not sooner, but, we're supposed to be looking for him now, not necessarily later, right?
We're supposed to be looking for him now. What does that mean?
Well, because he could come back any time. He doesn't give us a timeline.
Well, don't they have to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and aren't there a bunch of things that have to happen before he can come back?
Well, I suppose people have come up with rules and regulations about, what's supposed to happen. But the way I read the scriptures, he can come back. We're just supposed to be kind of expecting to come back at any time, sort of like... he's going to blow the whistle and say, everybody out of the pool.
I like that picture. Now, does the Bible tell us very much about this anticipated second coming? In the book of Acts there, the angels say, men, why do you stand here staring up into the sky? This Jesus, whom you have seen depart, I'm paraphrasing here from memory,
yeah,
will return in like fashion.
Yeah, it's kind of like these two angels walk up to these disciples, they're staring up in the sky, and they're kind of looking at them going, what are we looking at? Don't be so surprised, he's going to come back too.
So does the Bible tell us much about this yet-to-come event?
Well, my understanding, and I honestly didn't get a chance to really sit down and search through the scriptures for it, so I've got to do this based on my memory of just sort of my average studying. And it seems to me that we're not going to miss it. When he comes back, the trumpets blow, and everybody knows, like I said, everybody out of the pool, I have returned, and we're not going to miss it. It isn't going to sneak up on us.
I have a report here from Nightline, the ABC television program, which... causes me to just scratch my head a little bit. We're going to play this audio.
Yeah, I'd like to hear it.
And I'll try to help along with some of the video as we make our way through this hour in our conversation to describe it for our radio listeners. But there are three men in this report who claim to be Jesus. They claim that Jesus has come back, and each one claims to be Messiah. Now, you and I could just kind of laugh that off, I suppose, based on what you just said, that it'll be more like an everybody out of the pool kind of experience. But we can't laugh it off because in two of the three cases, the man who claims to be Messiah has quite a following, a large following of very enthusiastic people,
mm-hmm,
who believe that he's telling them the truth.
Right.
What do you make of that?
Well, do you want to play the clip first, or do you want my opinion on that?
Well, let me give me your opinion on that. That'll just sort of set the stage here for the audio that's to come.
My opinion is that he warned us before he left that many would come in his name, and kind of like, you know, be pretenders to the throne, and to be very aware of that possibility that not just possibility, not only could it happen, but it would happen. So, and these guys shouldn't surprise us.
Well, and that all makes sense, but the one thing that troubles me is that the Messiah, who was predicted by Old Testament Scripture, when he arrived, the man Jesus of Nazareth, nobody recognized him either. So, what are the chances that Jesus could come back, and he could be here now, and we're just not up to speed enough on the scriptures or on the will of God to recognize him?
Yeah, what if God were one of us, just a slob like one of us?
Well, you know, we didn't recognize him the first time. We could miss him the second, couldn't we?
Yeah, I guess. But I, as soon as you said that, then I heard the Advent hymn, once he came in blessing, you know, kind of like our sins confessing. So I think the first time he does come hidden, the second time, not so much.
All right, let's listen to this audio here. I'm going to break this up into three parts. You'll hear the ABC reporter and then a description of Messiah number one. I feel like this is kind of like truth or consequences here. But let's hope that the audio doesn't buffer or break up here. Let's see what we've got.
Faith. There have been men, many of them, who claim to be a new Messiah. And tonight we're going to meet three of them, including one in the faraway Philippines who has amassed a flock, he says, numbers in the millions. Poor people who give what little they have to the man they believe is the second coming of Jesus. Bill Weir journeyed there to meet him.
Throughout the Bible, prophets, angels, and Jesus himself all promised that the Son of God would return to create heaven on earth. And throughout the ages, billions of Christians have wondered, when? But what if the second coming is here, now? There are a number of would-be messiahs who claim exactly that, and few are more physically convincing than a former Russian traffic cop named Sergei Torup. In the woods of rural Siberia, he is known as Vissarion, the teacher. And around 5,000 disciples live around him, growing their own food and feasting on his every word.
And my whole body was trembling. The trembling is not coming again. Well, it's very emotional to me.
All right, Pastor Boshoven,
yeah.
A Russian traffic cop, if you could see the video here. This man looks very much like the Hollywood Jesus. He has the right hair. He has pretty much the right face. He is garbed in a sort of a white, rough robe. He could be Jesus.
I could check out his palms. Let me tell me if there are nail marks here.
Didn't see any nail marks.
Well, he could have done
a miracle and gotten rid of those.
True. He had them when he ascended, though.
So, what do you think of, what's your opinion of Messiah number one?
Well, my opinion of Messiah number one is that it made me think already to our gospel lesson that's coming up for this Sunday of the demon-possessed man, you know, and
demon-possessed man.
Yeah, more along those lines, that this is, we're dealing with delusion here, but, you know, And I want to be sympathetic toward the idea that the Messiah could come back. But, you know, based on the scripture that says you're going to see him return exactly the same way you saw him leave, you know, the traffic cop doesn't fit that bit of scripture. And I'm going to hang my hopes on scripture.
5,000 people. I mean, I live in Southern Illinois. I don't know what it's like in Merrillville, Indiana, but there are lots and lots of towns around me
right. That
are smaller than 5,000 people. As a matter of fact, 5,000 is a pretty good sized town.
Yeah, it is.
5,000 people living in and around this man's vicinity. hanging on every word, as the reporter said.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, what would you say to one of those followers? If you had an opportunity to speak to one of these people, what would you say?
Please don't fall for the illusion, I suppose. That we have to rely on what the Word of God says, and we need to test this person by the Word of God, because angels or the disciples the Bible verse that I'm thinking is if an angel, I guess it's Paul, if an angel or anybody else comes along and preaching a gospel other than what we've preached to you, turn around and run in the opposite direction.
Well, now, the man that you heard at the end of this first piece and on the video, he appears to be 40 to 50 years old. He has long, flowing white hair, and he almost looks...
He looks every bit the part, right?
This is a follower. He kind of looks like Santa Claus, actually.
Oh.
But he's an attractive man. Doesn't look like he's crazy or anything. And he says to the reporter that being in the vicinity of the Russian traffic cop Messiah is very emotional to him. So if you were to walk up to him, Pastor, and say, nope, I don't think so. Let's look at the scriptures. May have made a mistake here. He might be very offended by that.
Oh, yeah, no doubt he would.
Well, you're not in the business of offending people, are you?
Well, no, but we have to... The goal here is to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. But there are times when speaking the truth, no matter how lovingly we speak it, it will cause offense. But my struggle would be to find a way through the man's defenses, and I'm not sure that I can do that from this distance. I'd probably have to be in the moment.
I know that you're not in a position, and neither am I, to judge any man's heart or soul. Having said that, if you're dealing face-to-face with a human being who believes that a Russian traffic cop is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Savior of the universe, are you concerned about his eternal destiny?
Oh, his eternal destiny, I would be, yeah. I would have to say that would be, I would have great, I think I would have legitimate reason to be caused.
Based on his confession,
yeah,
that the Russian traffic cop, Sergei, I think was his name,
right,
is the Messiah. Is that enough evidence that you can look him in the eye? Now, I know you wouldn't do this casually or
right, tactlessly,
but is it the truth that he's going on his way to hell?
Yeah, that you've encountered a delusion that is threatening your faith in the true God, because this guy isn't him, and we need to follow the Word of God that's been given to us, that tells us to test this guy against the Scriptures, and he's not, and of course I hear myself say that in the back of my head. I could imagine myself in the Russian's position saying, but the Pharisees also tested this Jesus against the Word of God, and they found him not to be the Christ, and we know that's a lie. And the difference was that the Pharisees were testing him by the law, when we do have the gospel. And I think that's where this guy is going to get tripped up, because ultimately I got to believe that the message he's preaching is not one of pure grace, that it's going to be our salvation is based on our works.
Now, Pastor,
and that's the key.
I find it fascinating that human beings have been to the moon and back,
yeah,
have learned how to transplant hearts from one person to another in order to save lives, have cracked the DNA code, and have done absolutely marvelous things in the realm of intelligence and knowledge that is just stupefying.
In the physical world, yeah.
But at the same time, these human beings can follow off after a Russian traffic cop and believe that he is Jesus. Don't you find that to be interesting?
Well, I do. At the same time, we follow after a carpenter that was Jesus. So faith, when we're dealing with things spiritual, and there are spirits in the world. That's one of the things that I had a conversation with one of my members because we both enjoy watching Ghost Hunters.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and for my member, you know, her view of it is, you know, these are the spirits of dear old Aunt Matilda who haven't, you know. And I said, but if God knows every hair that falls out of your head, every bird that falls out of the sky, you think he's going to lose track of you when you die? I said, my opinion is that what they're dealing with here, they're dealing with spirits that spirits like in, you know, angels or demons. And if the spirit is trying to tell you that I'm, you know, this is dear old Aunt Matilda, then you're dealing with a lying spirit and you're dealing with something dangerous. So this idea that, that there are spirits in the world and they could cause us to believe in them the same way, you know, people believed in Set or Mott or Anubis or any of the other, you know, false gods out there. You know, these aren't, they weren't necessarily bowing down to wooden statues and thinking that they were worshiping wood. They thought there was something real that they were worshiping, and it was. These spirits do exist.
Now, if you look at this video, for the benefit of our listeners and yourself,
yeah.
The Russian traffic cop is depicted here in the video in a kind of a nighttime setting, on a stage with a kind of a canopy over him. He has, as I said, the Jesus look, the Jesus garb, and there are what appear to be hundreds, if not thousands, of people seated before him holding candles, sort of illuminating the night. He kind of looks like a rock star. What about his soul, Pastor? You remember when? Which king was it? Was it Agrippa or one of the kings who?
No, Nebuchadnezzar, the one that went mad and ate grass.
No, I'm thinking of that moment in the Book of Acts where the king stands up and the sun hits his garment and he looks like a god and he sort of accepts that worship and then he falls down and is eaten by worms.
Oh yeah.
How come the Russian traffic cop? How come God doesn't deal with him?
Oh, how come God doesn't deal with him?
How come he doesn't just fall down on the stage there and get eaten by worms?
Yeah, because he's not ready to blow the whistle and say everybody out of the pool. I mean, I'm going to use that as my thing. He's going to ask us to be patient with these false ones, even though they lead people astray. Because he still has people that out there that their souls are in peril and jeopardy, but would still come to him. And for their sake, he has smoldering wick he won't crush, and reed he won't break, and all that kind of stuff. For their sake, he's willing to put up with evil in the world for a time until he returns. When the last one that will come to faith comes to faith, then that day is here. But in the meantime, we got to deal with the fact that some people will be led astray and put up with the false prophets, just as we always have. I'm certainly glad that that God didn't, you know, call an end to it before I had a chance, you know, to be baptized and brought to faith, because then. Or my children, or my grandchildren, or maybe my great-great-grandchildren, hopefully someday, right? I would like them to have the opportunity too, to be saved without God, you know, calling an end to it now. And I guess that's what would happen if he did say, you know, if he goes striking down, you know, all the bad guys. It's just not the way he works.
All right, let's listen to this description of Messiah number two.
Meanwhile, in London, David Shaler says he is the true Lord of Lords. But unlike Vissarion, no one believes him.
That doesn't bother me because I was chosen by God.
The former British intelligence agent says his body was filled with the spirit of Jesus in 2007, a conviction which intensifies on a visit to Jerusalem.
We're in the Church's Holy Sepulchre, and this behind me is supposed to be the tomb of Christ. Well, I'm Christ, and I'm not in the tomb, I'm not dead yet.
But with no support, he lives in a squatter's camp outside London.
My agreement with Jesus is I don't ask for money off people. If you're the Messiah, you shouldn't be asking for money. You should have faith that God will look after you.
All right. David Shalen, Messiah number two.
Yeah.
Unlike Vissarion, the Russian traffic cop, he is appears to be more or less the subject of ridicule, living in poverty. But he thinks he's Jesus.
Yeah, he does. He's a little bit easier for me to dismiss after having heard him.
Why? Why?
Oh, because he doesn't sound at all, and I don't mean by his voice, I mean just by what he said, to be representing the Christ that I would be looking for, and looking for based on what Scripture says, not based on my own opinions. You know, he's a human being who's been filled with Christ. I'm thinking you're a human being that's been filled with something, but it ain't Christ. And again, that's where I would go back to a demon possession or, some sort of mental delusion. And I think there's a difference.
So you think maybe he's crazy?
Yeah, or seeking attention or something.
Well, you know, some of the things that you just said were all used to describe Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
His family thought that he was crazy.
Exactly.
Delusional.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe seeking attention. If you're looking for attention, go up to Jerusalem, show yourself to the world. All those things that you just said were said about Jesus.
Yeah, I know. That's the thing, if it is that there's one that's true and the rest are not.
Well, the one that's true is Jesus.
Yeah, but
this man claims to be Jesus.
Oh, yeah, but there. I guess if we look at all the world's religions, then we know that they're not all true. One of them is real, and one of them and the rest of them are not. And I suppose it's the same way with the Christ himself. One of them is true, and since Jesus more accurately fits what the Word of God told us, that's where I've got to anchor myself. Why this one and not the rest? Well, I don't know. I guess this one, our Jesus, rather than these two other ones, because ours fits the mold and they don't. I guess it's kind of like the glass slipper, isn't it? You know, didn't fit the ugly sisties or the sisty uglies, did it?
No.
But it fits Jesus.
Now, does any of this, do you feel, maybe not yourself, but on behalf of your people at Trinity Memorial in Merrillville, Indiana, do you feel threatened by any of this? Are you concerned that, I mean, some people have wandered off after folks like this.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they do. Now, is that a concern for my folks here in Merrillville, Indiana? Probably not that they're going to run off and follow a false Messiah. No. That's another kind of interesting thing. As I look at the folks in London not following the second Jesus, but the folks in Russia following this one, it doesn't. In some ways, that doesn't surprise me, because the folks in England right now, very, very, very secular, and they're not really looking for anything spiritual. So, for them, he is kind of a joke and a laugh.
Well, you're lucky, I guess, that the first guy popped up in Russia and the second guy popped up in England. I have to ask myself, what if a compelling figure emerged from Indiana, close to Merrillville?
Well, true, and if that happened, my guess is that he'd be met probably with the same kind of reaction that the Londoners gave, simply because the society is structured very, very similar in terms of...
Are they very secular in Indiana?
Yeah, Yeah, unfortunately, very secular.
All right.
So, you know, and unchurched.
We still have one more Messiah to go here.
Oh, boy, a third one.
Yeah.
The unholy Trinity.
This is an Asian guy, so we've covered just about all the angles here. We'll be back. You're listening to the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor, with Pastor Rick Boshoven. Stay with us.
August 7, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., a great opportunity for you. The Lay Bible Institute of Concordia Seminary presents Reverend John Loom speaking on the topic of Muslim outreach. Sessions include various topics on Islam, what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. For information, call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Some folks are always looking for an excuse to make the trip up the Great River Road. Well, park the car, step back in time, and take a stroll in a village that represents a wonderful sense of history, known by travelers as the village where time stood still. Visitors are invited to admire 8 of the lovely gardens in the village as part of the Elsa Garden Tour on Saturday, June 19th, from 11 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. Elsa is known for its picturesque beauty, and there is no better way to spend a summer day than strolling amid the gardens in this charming village.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a new abortifacient drug about to be introduced you need to be aware of. It's called Ella-1, a cross between so-called emergency contraception and the abortion pill RU-46. Its stated goal is to expand the window of opportunity of taking a drug they say prevents pregnancy after unprotected sex. The testing shows Ella-1 is toxic to embryos. It also causes miscarriages in women who were found to be pregnant when taking the drug. Thus, its true potential to the abortion industry. They want to first get FDA approval for prescription use and later for over-the-counter. It's a not-so-subtle process of trying to blur the line between abortion and contraception, and they want to make chemical abortion drugs easily accessible to anyone. I'll keep you posted.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Recommission. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Southern Baptists are recommitting themselves to evangelism at their annual meeting this week in Orlando, Florida. The Reverend Ronnie Floyd will present recommendations of the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force to Southern Baptists from around the nation this afternoon. On Monday, Floyd told his fellow pastors,
"We must extend the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God to the nations of the world, whatever the cost."
The Reverend Charles Stanley, pastor of First Baptist Church of Atlanta, predicted,
"The way the evangelical church goes today will be the way this nation moves."
The Reverend Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, observed,
"There are cultural enemies of conversion and political correctness. The assumption that to share the gospel with anyone and to suggest to them that the stakes are heaven and hell and that they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that's intolerant and judgmental, but Jesus saves."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Short on cash? Why doesn't God just increase your bank account balance miraculously? Are you aware that God primarily acts immediately? Do you even know what that means? On the next Long Gospel, we will discuss why God seldom acts in a manner that we would refer to as miraculous. However, He does act in your life, and it is just as effective. Tune in to find out why.
Weekdays at 6 on KFUO Radio.
Circus Flora, St. Louis' beloved one-ring European-style circus, announces an all-new show inspired by the impossible dream of Don Quixote. The show runs through June 27th. The family-friendly circus takes place under the air-conditioned red and white big top in Grand Center. Showtimes Tuesday through Thursday at 7 p.m., Friday and Saturday 2 and 7 p.m., Sundays at 1 and 5:30 p.m., and Little Top performances Wednesdays at 10 a.m.
You're listening to the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor portion of our two-hour Bible Study conversation. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Rick Boshoven, pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. And I tell you, the thing that is troubling about this subject, Pastor, is that I can't quite figure out if it's hilarious ridiculous or very, very serious and very, very dangerous?
Well, maybe actually in a weird way it's good news. That it tells us that, you know, some of the things that were predicted that would happen before the end time are happening. And maybe that thing, you know, lets us know things are moving along in terms of...
Well, that certainly would be best construction.
Well, that's putting, trying to put a happy, clappy spin on it anyway. I think it's it's heartbreaking, and I think it's certainly dangerous for those people who have been led astray. But those, in Russia that were led astray, I think it's because, at least in that context, in that social construct that they have over there, they are seeking the spiritual, where we're just not seeking it here.
So, Nightline, from the, I guess I could say, secular news organization, that is ABC News, has managed...
My goodness, that could almost be more than secular. That could almost be oppositional. I've read some of the editor's opinions. So,
but the point is that for ABC News to delve into this story is a little bit out of fish out of water, just a little bit. For them to go into the religious realm to cover this is interesting.
Obviously, it is. I think there's agenda, too, whenever they get something weird like this. This is their opportunity to say, boy, you see, your Christians are crazy.
So ABC News has been able to uncover at least three claims on the part of these men that each is the Messiah. Shouldn't the church be uncovering these pretenders, these false Christs, and alerting the rest of us and condemning them? Are you embarrassed that ABC News has to blow the whistle on this?
No, I'm not embarrassed that they're doing it and we're not, because I don't think that's our business to be seeking out the false Christs and saying, There he is.
Shouldn't it be our business to protect those who are duped by them and those whose, I suppose you could say, salvation or eternal destiny is in jeopardy here?
Yeah, I think it is. I think that we're in a weird time of Christianity where how we do that is the question, not that we do it. Because you're right. I think that we should be saying, you know, kind of like I've been expressing, that these guys are, you know, they're the false Christ. They're not the true Christ. The true Christ, you know, the glass slipper fits him. It doesn't fit these other guys. And the glass slipper is the word of God in this metaphor. The thing of it is, you know, how do we then speak up with, in the, again, the social construct that we live in? Without becoming shrill and unlistenable, you know,
all right.
When people are turning us off.
This report on Messiah number 3 will be a little bit longer than the first two. So let's listen to this description of this Asian man who believes that he is the embodiment of the second coming.
Prove to me that you are a son of God!
But that is not a sentiment shared by Pastor Apollo Quibeloy, the most successful of the world's self-labeled saviors.
The official coming of the Son of God was in April 13, 2005.
He was an obscure evangelist from the rural Philippines until 2005, when he announced that God had appointed him Christ on earth, his reward for a pure life.
Sinful thoughts, anger, lust, any of those things, you don't experience those on a daily basis?
As a human being?
Yes.
I have already overcome all of those.
There is no apocalypse in Kibeloy's message, no rapture or final judgment. Instead, he preaches that he is the model of Christianity, and as more people follow his example, God will gradually turn the earth back into the Garden of Eden.
Do you perform miracles?
For me, the greatest miracle is the changing of that spirit within.
But healing the sick, the manifestations of Jesus' powers, you're able to do that?
We have healing.
You are healing
and miracles happening.
After taking his place as the appointed son, Kibeloy's ministry has exploded. Claims to reach 6 million followers with his satellite TV network. numerous publications, private jet, and personal helicopter.
All right, let's stop right there. Anything catch your attention there, Pastor Boshoven?
Well, certainly he, personal helicopter was the big one.
You could use one of those, couldn't you?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, it was interesting that while I was listening to that, I just for kicks went to YouTube and started looking for messiahs or people claiming to be messiah on YouTube. ABC could find more than one or more than three.
Yeah,
there's a lot of them out there. So the fact that they're kind of focusing on these three, I suppose, because especially this last one and the first one is because they have a following where maybe the rest of these don't.
What was your reaction to the reporter's question as he asked Apollo Kibloy about lust and those various vices that trouble all the rest of us? And his remark was, "I have overcome all of them."
I wonder it'd be fun to pursue a little farther. I'm glad actually for that particular question being asked. He's overcome all of them. The way I've read that, you know, that was reading that response was, I've overcome all of them for myself. I don't have these anymore. Where you know, the real Christ answer that I think I'd be looking for is, I've overcome them for the world. You know. It's not an inward thing. It's an outward thing. So again, I would be, you know, using that glass slipper and trying to fit it on and saying, it's not fitting you. You are not the Cinderella. You are the, you know, you're one of the sissy uglies.
You know what troubles me the most here, and I'm interpreting a little bit here, so I don't know how accurate this interpretation is. But what troubles me most is perhaps these men, particularly Messiah number one and Messiah number three, have been able to attract large followings because the perception of Messiah in the eyes of the following is not the correct perception. It's not the perception that you and I have of Messiah. In other words, it would appear to me that we have one major discrepancy that's already been revealed here in this report, and that is, the Son of God, as described in the Scriptures, Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sins, was a completely sinless human being, right from his conception all the way to his ascension. He was sinless.
Yep.
But a man who says, I have overcome all of them, certainly suggests or implies that they were there to be overcome.
You know what it implies to me now that you've phrased it that way, is that the problem is sin, not belief, not faith, not belief or unbelief. I like the question that says, "Do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin?" And if we're sinners because we sin, then sin is the problem, and that's the problem that has to be beaten. And that's where work.
And he has beaten it.
Yeah, and that's where work righteousness comes into the whole message. So if he's, you know, saying that sin can be beaten, then he's already missed who Christ really is. He's the man who beat sin.
But apparently, yeah, in the case of the Russian traffic cop Vissarion,
yeah,
there are 5,000 people who are looking to him, and according to the report here, as it pertains to the Filipino Apollo Kibloy,
yeah,
there are millions who are following him. Apparently what they're looking for is not a sinless Savior as described by the Bible, but a man who possesses the power to overcome sin, to be a sinner, and to evolve into something or someone who is not a sinner.
Yeah, to beat it back, to drown that old Adam permanently.
To win.
Yeah.
Now, that man apparently is worthy of their allegiance. They're willing to follow him.
Yeah, and I wonder if he can become not just Christ-like, but Christ himself, then I wonder if that's the message for us, too, that we can also become, not being in the image of God, but playing God and becoming, you know, like I said, it'd be kind of fun to pursue a conversation with these folks.
But I don't think you could I really don't think you could communicate. Because if one of you believes that we're sinners because we sin,
yeah,
and the other believes we sin because we're sinners,
yeah,
I don't know if there's an intersection anywhere in those two perspectives where you can communicate.
There may not, but if that's what's revealed, is that, you know, we sin because we're sinners, well, then at least you're tracking with what the glass slipper says, you know, the Holy Gospel. We're sinners because we sin, well, now you're tracking with some kind of works righteousness, and that's a religion that isn't the true one.
So the logical outcome, as the reporter discovered here in this piece from Nightline, is that if you can do what Apollo Kibloy has done, and that is overcome all of it, and then teach it and lead people so that they can also overcome all of it, you can rediscover the Garden of Eden. Evangelist claim is.
That's
pretty attractive stuff.
Yeah. I have to apologize. The line we're using apparently it's a fax line, and somebody's trying to fax on it.
Oh.
That's why we keep getting that beep. I wanted to kind of explain that.
Okay.
And not much I can do about it. But the you're right in what you say. And I'm not sure how else we deal with that.
So April 13th, 2005, that's when Messiah reappears, according to Apollo Kibloy. And now you would think...
Yeah, and of course it appears in him, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
He is the Messiah. Now, here's where it gets kind of interesting. We'll pick it up here on the personal helicopter and the conversation that you will hear. Folks who can't see this need to understand that the reporter is interviewing the evangelist Apollo Kibloy at his palatial estate, which is, if you were to view it, is manicured in maximum fashion. It appears to be the Garden of Eden in every way. And outside its walls and gates, people are living in abject poverty. So you need to understand that as the context as you listen to these next remarks.
All the better to avoid the bumpy road and impoverished villages that lead to the walled compound he calls the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here is his 5-bedroom home, surrounded by manicured gardens of imported grass.
So this is your Garden of Eden.
This is what we call the Garden of Eden restored.
It's easy to see why this claim resonates in a country where 30 million endure crushing poverty with open hearts. This family lives just down the hill, next to the dump where Pastor Kibloy's garbage is burned.
If you could be anything in the world, what would you want to be?
Go to heaven.
To them, heaven really could exist inside Kibloy's gates, and it's why hundreds line up to carry his parasol. All the workers who toil in the grinding heat of the kingdom are volunteers, here to glorify the Father.
Do you get paid for this?
Juju tells me he gets $40 a week to feed his family. Minimum wage. And like the rest of the kingdom, he's expected to give 10% back to Kibloy.
This may be the most beautiful spot in the Philippines. Mm-hmm. And it's paid for by people who live on $2 a day. So how do you justify your lifestyle? I mean, your watch could probably feed 100 families for a month.
If this is not God's will for me to have these things I have,
yeah,
you can take it away. It is God's will that we follow. If it is God's will for us to live like this, you know, you can have a broken heart looking at me, but what can you do?
But they...
Pastor?
Boy, he said everything he needed to say for me to go, false God.
And what did you hear?
Well, I heard, first of all, he refers to this as the kingdom of Jesus, and I'm remembering what Jesus said to Pilate was, my kingdom is not of this world. So, you know, he's all about worldly kingdoms, and that's not the kingdom of heaven as the way our Lord describes it in the scriptures. Likewise, that last little comment about, you know, referring to God as almost a third person, as somebody outside of himself, who he himself is not. Jesus never spoke that way either. I and the Father are one, and so it's when he's talking. He's either saying it's the Father's will, you know, my Father's will that we do, or it is you know my will that we do, because I and the Father are one. So, you know, he doesn't claim to be the God of the Trinity that Christians worship. So, you know, kind of got to write him off. But the lifestyle he's living is certainly attractive, especially to those who don't have that. So again, his is a theology of glory, that you can get your stuff here on earth. The tough part, I guess, in all of this is that sinners die. I mean, the wages of sin is death, and the hard part is what's going to happen when Jesus dies here, these three Christs that we're talking about.
Well, there'll be more come along that will point to them and say, see, they were false, but I'm the real one, and then they'll have 5,000 people following them.
Yeah.
I thought the reporter's observation that Apollo Kibloy's watch could probably feed a goodly number of people for a month.
Yeah, that was another good one, wasn't it?
Yeah. There is a distinction. It seems to me that there is an obvious distinction between the Jesus of the Scriptures, who ate and drank with tax collectors and so-called sinners, and this man who builds a wall around his palatial estate to make sure that none of those people can get in.
Exactly right.
If you can view the video of this, you will see that the Messiah and the ABC reporter have men standing to hold umbrellas over them so that they are shielded from the Philippine sun. I just can't imagine Peter or James or John following Jesus with some kind of parasol to keep the sun off of him.
Yeah. And likewise, you know, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, you know. But if you're not real connected, and I guess this is what it really keeps boiling down to through the whole conversation, it's the Word of God that we have to keep going back to, and saying either it fits this or it doesn't fit this, and that's our paradigm. Those are our glasses, you know, rose-colored or not, that reveal who Jesus is.
Well, you know that, you know, it every once in a while it happens. I guess it happens that somebody makes a claim. They say, now, honey, I'm telling you the truth. I just had to stop off on the way home, pick up a carton of milk. I'm telling, and as God is my witness, if I'm not telling you the truth, may he strike me down with lightning right now. You know, you've heard that kind of thing. And of course, you didn't get struck down by lightning. And so apparently he's telling the truth.
Right.
Now, this man, I mean, what I just described there, we all know is, well, that's ridiculous. All of us would snicker at that. But this man says, well, look at all this stuff that I have here.
Yeah.
If God didn't want me to have it, he could take it away. But he hasn't taken it away. And therefore, it is obvious, since I have all this stuff, that I am who I am.
Oh, my favorite parable of all the parables is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Yes, look at the rich man. Who would you conclude God loves more? The rich man or Lazarus? Lazarus, who's poor and sick and the dogs and blah, blah, blah. It would certainly look like God loves the rich man more, wouldn't it? Well, look at how they end up. You know, Lazarus is in the best seat in the house in heaven, and the rich man who had all his goodies is not. That comparison is when he says, yeah, look to see what I have. If God didn't love me, I wouldn't have it. Well, actually, God has given it to you for a different reason than serving yourself.
Now, if you could see this video, you would notice that as they're sitting outside here on a very nice grassy location, imported grass, they told us. So I guess Filipino grass isn't good enough for Messiah.
Kentucky blue.
There they sit. Messiah is sitting on the left side of the screen, and the ABC reporter is sitting on the right hand of the screen. If I could just pluck that reporter out and put you in that chair, Pastor, so that you had an opportunity to interact with Apollo Kibloy, how long do you think you'd go before you would say something that sounds like, I need to tell you that you're going to hell. I need to tell you that this blasphemous claim that you are making and this oppressive lifestyle that you're leading, which enriches you at the expense of the people who live around you, is damnable. And this is something that nobody else may tell you, but I'm telling you. Would you play that card, Pastor, or would that just be so tactless that it should never be played?
Oh, it's not a tactless, so tactless that it should never be played. But I have to admit that if it is me sitting there, and I'm sure there's other pastors who would play it sooner than I would, and maybe rightly so, but I've got to go with how I think the Holy Spirit would be leading me in that situation. And that's my card of last resort, because after that, there's nothing more to be said. So when we hit that point in the conversation, then I know that either the door swings open or it closes, because at that point, it's shake the dust off your feet and move on.
And I appreciate that. I don't think it ever works when one of us tries to emulate somebody else against our own instincts and against our own personality. So I respect that you say that. However, I would like to qualify that with the point that it seems that the only people for whom Jesus had public contempt, for whom Jesus gave harsh and condemning words, were the religious hypocrites of his day.
Oh, yeah.
This man is, if nothing else, a religious hypocrite, is he not?
Yes, he is, and you're absolutely right. I read that the same way. It is those within the church who are supposed to know better that Jesus reserves his harshest criticism for. As a matter of fact, it always seems to me that those that get the greatest words of grace are those outside of the church who are repentant he speaks to them with gentle grace. But those who are supposed to know better, in this case, I don't really think we're dealing with somebody that knows better. We're dealing with somebody who, although he is leading people astray, and so those words eventually, if reason cannot prevail, those words eventually are going to have to be spoken. But even once those words are spoken, this is somebody that you're not. That probably isn't going to shut up and repent and stop leading people into destruction.
What are your instincts in the minute and a half that we have left here? If you had an opportunity to sit with Apollo Kibloy the way this ABC reporter did and hear what he has to say, perhaps even counsel him that he may have his religion wrong, as you leave the gated, walled, palatial estate of the evangelist, do you have an obligation to tell somebody outside those walls that there is a deceiver inside the palace? Or is it okay just to get on a plane and fly home?
I don't suppose it's okay to just get on the plane to fly home. But I'm not sure that... Although, with the message that was given to the disciples, you know, there is a time to get on the plane and go home, to shake the dust off your feet against them. But I think that shaking the dust off your feet against them is a public thing, you know?
Yeah.
It's not a private thing, just between you and that person. I think it's a public thing that says, you know, I do this in front of your house that the world may see that we have reached an impasse, and I must go my way with the words of life, that someone may hear them and believe, because we have a Pharaoh whose heart is hard against it.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, thank you for wrestling with this issue with us.
Well, it is a wrestle, isn't it?
It is. God bless you, sir.
God bless you.
All righty.
And your listeners.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, and for those of you who would like to see this video, you'll find it at abcnews.go.com/nightline, and then search videos. Tomorrow, we begin 2 Corinthians.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.